Appreciate the testimony as well. How's everybody doing today? Good. I'm going to call up Heather Wooten and Sam Silva. I know I didn't tell you about this. It's okay. Come on up. These are two of our young adults here at the church that we love so much. And while Sam has been with us for a while, Heather, you're back. But just for a little bit here, Heather served as a Bible worker over in Australia for the last year, and just gave her life to the Lord for that year, and it's been an awesome journey for you. But they're going to college now, going back. And so I invite, you guys want to try that again? Okay, good. You're going to college, right? Not okay, good. Okay.
Not preschool,
yeah, okay, good. You know, but I invited you up here because, as Rhonda was talking, we are a praying church, and we believe in the power of prayer, and we want to ask God for a double blessing. As they go to Southern, they're going to Tennessee, which is where my wife and I went as well, and it's a beautiful, beautiful school with wonderful people there and teachers and just a beautiful area, and I just want to pray with you guys before you go, all right? So we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much. For Sam and Heather, Lord, and I thank you that you've guided them to Southern Adventist University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. God, as they go there, they're going to be faced with many obstacles and many challenges with school and friends and just life in general. And Father, I just pray that you would just make your presence known to them every step of the way and give them the assurance that they can make it through the tests, the exams, the friendships, and the social life that takes place there as well. Father, I just want to ask a blessing and the Holy Spirit to anoint both of them as they go. May they continue on with their ministry roles as they go to Southern, and just continue to invite people to know you. And Father, thank you so much for hearing our prayer. Thank you for already sending angels ahead of them before they go to make their path a little better. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys. All right. Don't mind me, I'm a little raspy today. Today is we're partaking of communion. And I thought it would be only fitting to go to a story that I think we've all heard before, and that is the story of David and Goliath before we separate for the ordinance of humility. David and Goliath is a story that we've all heard before. And as I was studying it this week, I had some intriguing realizations about this story. But I want to ask you, and we've heard this many times, you know, people look at the story and they say, you know, you got Goliath and you've got David. David was the underdog. How many of you think that David was the underdog? Raise your hand. In the fight. How many of you think that? Raise your hands. Come on. Okay. You know, growing up, I always believed that David was the underdog. But this week, I came to some self-realizations and through study that I don't think David was the underdog. I don't think he was. And I want to share that with you this morning briefly before we go to communion. And the point of this short talk is, whose armor are you fighting in? Whose armor are you fighting in? And so with that, let's bow our heads for prayer. Mighty God, I thank you so much for every person here today, Father, who's worshiping on this hill in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we open this conversation up and talk about David and Goliath, Father, I pray a blessing on it. Father, lead our hearts to your throne. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we all know the story of David and Goliath, and I want to kind of go through it, just in my own words, with you. And this story takes place in an area called the Shephelah. And the Shephelah, which is now Israel, is the ancient Palestine mountain range that went from east to west. And in that mountain range, you have cities like Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Hebron and these different cities up there in the mountain range, right? And the The coastal plain along the Mediterranean, which is Tel Aviv today, connects that mountain range with the coast and the mountains. So you have this kind of plateau, if you will, between the sea dwellers and the mountain dwellers. And this area is known as the Shephelah, which is probably the most beautiful area, they say, in Jerusalem. And I'll be excited. I'm going there in, I think it's September, I'm going there on 10 days for a tour. And I'm excited to go to the Shephelah and see these valleys and these vineyards and these wheat fields. And, yeah, you're smiling. Have you been there before? Yeah? No? Yes? Maybe? Yeah? Ina? Oh, no. Okay. Okay. So the Shephelah, the most beautiful part of Israel, forested oaks, winery, vineyards, wheat fields. More importantly, though, it had historical significance because it had a strategic function. See, the armies in the coastal plains would march up to the Shephelah, and they would then gain access to the mountains, which would give them access to the cities which they could attack, right? So they'd come up the mountains, and they would attack these cities. Well, 3,000 years ago, that's exactly what happened. The Philistines, which was Israel's biggest enemy, marched from the coastal cities up towards the Shephelah, and a guy by the name of King Saul got word of this, and he said, oh, they're coming up here. Let's go down to meet them. So King Saul and his army went down the mountain, and the Philistines came up the mountains. And we know the Philistines were from a little town, little city called Crete. They were sea dwellers. And they came to this valley, the Valley of Elah, which is probably one of the most beautiful little valleys. I wish I would have done a PowerPoint and shown you some pictures of it. But they came to this valley. And when they got there, the Israelites camped up on the northern mountain, and the Philistines camped on the southern ridge, and they sat there for several weeks and just stared at each other. Because if one army went down into the valley, they'd have to go back up the other side, and you know what would happen? They'd be slaughtered. They couldn't win. And they knew that. They were in what you call a deadlock, right? And so all of a sudden, the Philistines one day decide, we're going to do single combat. We're going to send one guy. They're going to send one guy, and it's a winner-take-all situation. And who do they send? They send Goliath, right? 6'9", 6'9", big strapping guy with full armor, sword, shield, javelin. And he has a little boy lead him down to the field. And he goes out there, and he says, who's gonna come fight me? And all of Saul's army is shaken. They don't have nothing to do with Goliath. And you know the story. David comes up to King Saul and he says, hey, I'll go. And King Saul says, no, you won't. And David says, no, I'll go. And so King Saul, you know, gives him his armor and he says, this is not for me. And he takes it off and he says, I'll just go fight him. So they say, okay. And he goes down there and he takes a sling and a rock and he winds it around and around and around and he runs at that giant and lets the rock go. And what happens? Hits him in the head, falls down, cuts the giant's head off. Hooray! And the Philistines run. And they run. And they run really fast. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, David was an underdog. He was a shepherd boy. He didn't have armor. Goliath was so much bigger than he was and better trained. And I say, no, I don't think he was an underdog. All David had was a sling, right? He didn't have very much. But that little sling, do you know what it could do? It was going around David's head at 6 to 7 revolutions per second, which when let go, that's a much, much faster than a baseball. Plus, the rocks in the Valley of Elah are barium sulfate, which are 2 times denser than most rocks. They're heavy rocks. They're dense. So that rock, when it left the sling and went to Goliath, it impacted his forehead the same. Calculations say, I'm not a math guy and I didn't calc this, but I read this. Okay. And I saw the calculations, but Jeannie Lutz could probably figure it out. They say, my thing here, oh, they said it's roughly equal to a 45 millimeter handgun. The impact of that. That rock hit him hard. My point is that accuracy with slingers, okay, was deadly. They could maim, hit, or kill something 200 yards away. 200 yards, that's 600 feet. That's a long ways with a slingshot. I'm not talking this, right? I'm talking sling like this. You know, we know from the biblical narrative that David was not too far from Goliath. He knew what he wanted, and he was going to get it. He used one rock, and one shot is all it took. You know, if you look back at the historic record of ancient warfare, you see that slingers were decisive in wars against infantry. Why? Because they could sit and do rock after rock after rock and nail these guys before they could even get within combat range. And, you know, what's Goliath? He's heavy infantry. He's got the swords and the shields and the javelin, and he's ready for hand-to-hand combat. His expectation, Goliath's expectation, is that he'll be fighting hand-to-hand. And see, in that situation, David would be the underdog. If you said, here's your sword, David, go fight, well, I'd have to put money on Goliath, right? But we know that David didn't take a sword. He took a stick and his staff and a slingshot, a sling. So, you know, and that's indicated by the phrase, come to me, Goliath says, come to me so that I may devour you and feed you to the birds, right? Come to me right here so I can fight you face to face. You know, there's a contrast between the life of David in this situation, in this battle, and the life of Goliath, because Goliath here can represent the carnal security of personal strength and pride and vanity and popular acclaim. But David manifests this quiet trust in God. David is determined to glorify God by carrying out God's will. You see, David just didn't want to go to that battlefield. He knew that God had called him to that battlefield and that God would give him the victory. So, yes, David had a tactical advantage. Okay? He did. But David had a bigger advantage than that. He had God on his side. And with that, it made him unstoppable. And like I said, Goliath expected hand-to-hand combat with someone. And you know who else expected that hand-to-hand combat? Was the king, King Saul. Why would King Saul give David his armor if he didn't expect him to have hand-to-hand combat? And you know, what's interesting as I was reading this week, King Saul was a big guy. I didn't write it down. There's somewhere in the Bible that says he stood a head length or so above most of his army. He was a big guy. So the guy that should have fought Goliath was who? King Saul. He's the guy that should have went and fought him. King Saul was a big guy. But he didn't. You see, Saul trusted his armor on somebody else. But David trusted his God. You know, David said to King Saul, I haven't proved them, which means I haven't used them. They haven't been available to me in the past, and I'm not confident in that. Because I'm confident in what I've used, that's what's worked. God's given me these sheep, which I've taken care of year after year, and his father's given him more and more and more. And, you know, he started out with small things, and pretty soon he was not just hitting trees, he was hitting, you know, bobcats, and he was hitting lions quickly, accurately. You know, there's a quote I want to read from a commentary, Bible commentary, that says this. David couldn't fight in Saul's armor because he had to be himself. You see, God designs that every person should work in his or her own harness. We see a person in public life who takes well with people, and we copy their mannerisms, hoping to find success through them. But God wants people who will be themselves, people who will learn from each day's experience what they need to know in order to solve tomorrow's problems. Thank God for people who dare to use the equipment God has provided them. You know, my whole point in this narrative story is that God's given each of us something unique, something special, a tool, if you will, like a slingshot that he gave David. And God expects us, or wants us and expects us, to use that tool to spread the gospel, right? So I don't know what it is God's gifted you with, what it is that you're passionate about, but you know what? God can use those things to bring glory and honor to him. You don't have to go be somebody else. You know, I remember when I was in school at Southwestern, when I went to theology school. As I was in my homiletics class for a year, I remember this one assignment we had, and I had to do a seminar of Daniel. You know what I thought? I thought, well, I can't do this. Not very well. So I'm gonna go use something from Little Light Studios and copy them, because they do it so much better than me. And I did it. And I kind of made it my own. But you know, that was the biggest failure I could ever imagine. And my friend, you know Smith, right? You know Smith. He came up to me and goes, "Bro, what are you doing?" He goes, "That's not you. That was not you up there at all. That was something else." And I said, "Yeah, I got it," because I was nervous. And he goes, "You have to fight in your own armor. You have to be you. God has gifted you with your own abilities. And with Jesus Christ as your center point, the options are limitless." And so I just want to say this as we close. Giants are not as strong and powerful as they seem. Amen? And sometimes the shepherd boy has a sling in his pocket. So as we break for communion, I want you to think about that as we go into the new year. Whose armor are you fighting in? Here at the Arroyo Grande Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have open communion. So all are invited to participate. If you would like, you don't have to, but you're more than welcome to. We're going to break right now. There's going to be a children's story up here. And those of you who would like to go and participate in the foot washing, there's three rooms set up, one for women, one for men, and one for families. And somebody will be at the hall directing you on which way to go for that. So in about 10 or 12 minutes, maybe around there, we will come back in here and we'll partake of the bread and the wine and have that. But I'll let you guys be dismissed now as we do this.